We've been going through the book of Mark, oh man, six months now. But I wanted to refresh us on the Mark's theme and Jesus' theme. Remember, the very first words of Mark's gospel are the good news, the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's Mark's intention in this book, is to introduce us to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and invite us, compel us, persuade us, push us into following him. And Jesus' sermon, his first sermon, and I think he does this all through Mark's gospel, is the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And we just saw a fun video of that still happening, still today. We hear the good news that God's kingdom is here. We repent, we believe, and we follow him. Now, this is an interesting passage. You ever prayed that prayer, Jesus, meek and mild? He's not very meek and mild in this one. Let's move on to this next slide. This is a very strange story of when the king comes to Jerusalem. Jesus was the king. In this section of Mark, the king, the Messiah, David's son and David's Lord, came to his father's house. And we would have expected when he got there, there would have been a royal coronation. I don't know if you like to watch the royals in England, but when they have a coronation, they do it upright. When Jesus got to his temple in verse 11 last week, there's this triumphal entry, everyone yelling, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he entered the temple, and no one noticed. Did you pick up on that last week? He went into the temple, he looked around, and he left, setting the stage for what happens this week. Instead of a royal coronation, it seems that Jesus is judging the very temple that belongs to his Father. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And this section, I think, in Mark, starting with Bartimaeus, who announced, Son of David, have mercy on me. This begins with Bartimaeus shouting out, Son of David. And it ends with Jesus saying, not one stone will be left on another. Very interesting passage. You don't usually think of Jesus as creating violent demonstrations, but something of what's going on here really got him torqued. And he went charging through the temple, turning these tables over. And let's move ahead here. I think I got ahead of myself. If I don't have my picture, I don't remember. Oh yeah, here's a funny, this is an interesting passage. Let's have this next slide. With withered trees, a violent protest, and flying mountains. Really strange. Really strange. Mark does stuff like this over and over again, like camels jumping through needles' eyes, and Syrophoenician women who speak Jesus' parable language, and blind people who see who Jesus really is. Now, when Mark does things like this, he's doing it on purpose. He wants to get our attention. Some people say the book of Mark is actually a drama in five or six acts or scenes. It's pretty dramatic, and this is a dramatic section. And I'm hoping I can make sense of it for us. Listen closely, because it may be some things you haven't thought of before. And you may have to talk to me afterwards and say, Ken, are you sure you know what you're talking about? But here we go. Jesus entered the temple. He overthrew the tables of the merchants and stopped. Next slide. What's going on with this withered fig tree? In the Old Testament, the fig tree was usually, the Old Testament prophets used the fig tree as an example of judgment for the nation of Israel. So when Jesus cursed this fig tree, he was alerting us that he's coming with judgment. I know you can read this thing here, but like the tree looked good. It had leaves. It seemed to be healthy. When he came to it and looked, it was barren. It was fruitless. It looked good, but it does not fulfill its purpose of producing fruit. The same thing is happening in the temple. The same thing is happening in the temple. On this next slide. See, Jesus, this is his theme in this passage. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. You have turned it into a den of robbers. Now, often we think he's talking about the merchants overcharging. And the merchants were there actually as a convenience for out-of-towners could buy their sacrifice from the merchants instead of carrying it with them on their journey. And then they could go in and offer their sacrifice. I don't think it's about price gouging. Any of you ever gone to AT&T Stadium to watch the Giants? We try and go once a year. What's a hot dog cost at Costco? What's a hot dog cost at the park? See, I think it's kind of the same for these merchants. They're in a high demand area. They charge a high price. What Jesus did, kicking over the tables is dramatic, but there's a little line that we sometimes, it goes past us. He stopped them from carrying anything through the temple. Now, what's that about? What did you do when you came to the temple? You got your sacrifice. You carried it up and you offered your sacrifice on the altar to the praise of God. For this day, Jesus disrupted the entire sacrificial system of the Jewish people. He stopped sacrifice in the temple for a whole day. That is really dramatic. You can tell why people were pretty upset with it. Well, the crowds were astonished. The religious leaders who were behind this whole scheme just renewed their effort to murder him, which was announced by Mark in chapter 3. And they succeed, by the way, about 5 days later. Who is being robbed of what? That's, I think, a good question to ask here. Who is being robbed of what? My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. God, I think, is being robbed of the worship of the nations. Now, the merchants, they had set up their tables in the court of the Gentiles. The temple was arranged in concentric entries. The outer entry was the court of the Gentiles. When the Gentiles came to there was a place for them. It was the outer courtyard, and it was full of merchants. And also with their nationalistic pride, we are the chosen people. This is our chosen temple. We're number one. You know, I spent a lot of time visiting China. Does anyone know the name of China in their own language? It means Middle Kingdom. They consider the Han people, the biggest ethnic group there, consider themselves the intermediaries between the divine and all the rest of us. Unfortunately, the Jewish people had gotten in kind of that same place. Jesus is interested, God is interested in all nations. And God is being robbed of their worship. I think that's what Jesus gets really torqued. He understood God's purpose was to bless and be a blessing to all nations. And that purpose was being subverted by their worship style. Who else was being robbed? The nations were being robbed of their opportunity to worship God. See, I think this is why Jesus just flies off the handle here. He made this whip, by the way, in verse 11, it says he went into the temple and looked around and then left. I'm pretty sure that was a recon. He was checking it out and making his plans for what he was going to do the next day. This was an intentional act. See, from the very beginning. Oh, let's see this next one. I got a quiz for you. Who can decode this acrostic? I think, is that an acrostic when letters stand for words? Is that right? Acronym. Who can decode this acronym? Anybody want to give it a try? Okay. This is an acronym for Genesis 12. Blessed to be a blessing for all peoples. Let's say all that. Would you say that with me? Blessed to be a blessing for all peoples. Blessed to be a blessing for all peoples. See, in Genesis 12, the very first Israelite for whom the temple will be built, heard this, the Lord said to Abram, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing, and through you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. See, this idea of all God blessing all the nations, it's not a new idea with Jesus. Jesus is picking up on that. And when the king of the kingdom that is now at hand came to his father's temple, he recalled this purpose. This is, I believe, the purpose of Scripture. God is a blessing God. He bless. If you go back and look through, I did this in my, when I was researching. The first thing that was blessed, I think it's in Genesis 1:24, when he blessed the fish. Be fruitful, swarm, fill it, and the birds, I think, in that day. And then in the end of the creation, he blesses humans. And I think it's the same blessing there. What was the human supposed to do? By the way, this is one of my jokes. We have four children. If God had just said, be fruitful and add, we would have only had two. Ha ha. But he said, multiply. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. With what? Whose image were they created in? Fill the earth with the image of God. You are blessed to be a blessing to all the earth. This is the original theme. When Jesus performed this riotous act, I think this because of this, he knew God's purpose. God's purpose wasn't just nice-looking worship for the right people. Will, you just talked about this when you said, you asked people, what does it mean to go to church? Well, what Jesus said it means is it's a place of worship for all peoples. The word there is ethnicities or families or the nations. The church is a place of worship, God's house, for all peoples. We want to be careful then that we don't keep those people out. It's bad news if we go against God's purpose. And enough said there. We just need to think through, are we pursuing, and I think we are, I'm happy with our fellowship and where we're going. But we need to watch this. I think Jesus had God's purposes front and center in his mind, in what he said and in what he did. We need to do the same. Focus on his purposes and pursue them. Okay. Now, this next section, I think, is an interesting one. And it's the withered tree. And when they passed by, Peter remembered that Jesus had cursed this tree. And the next morning, they've left after Jesus' demonstration, gone back to Bethany. They're back on their way to Jerusalem, and they see the withered tree, and Peter remembered that Jesus has said, no one eat fruit from you again. And what happened the next morning? The tree was dead. When Jesus told his disciples, go into town, you're going to find a colt, bring him to me, and if they ask you what's going on, say that it's for me. It happened just like he said. Mark's giving us a pattern here that when Jesus speaks and predicts things, they're going to happen. Jesus is going to say some very unusual things in this section about have faith in God, Whoever says to this mountain, you'll be thrown into the sea, if you have faith, it will happen. Whatever you ask, believe, and it will be yours. Now, I really believe I need a Tesla Model X and a 41-foot Swift trawler up in the Puget Sound. That's probably not what Jesus is talking about here. And when you stand in prayer, forgive. When we come to a passage like this, and we'll look at the next slide here, context is really important for understanding what an author is trying to say. And that's the classic picture of looking at a different part of the elephant and coming up with the conclusion of what you're looking at. See, I think the context here for these verses is Jesus, the King, the Son of God, coming to his temple and giving specific illustrations and examples of what it means to pray for God's purposes, to be locked in to who God is and where he's going. When you say to this mountain, here's the flying mountain. When you say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, it will happen. Do you have a sense of what mountain he's looking at? He's walking up the hill to where? To the Temple Mount. I think he's talking about that mountain. And he has the faith to say, you have become a den of robbers. I'm going to remove you to the ocean. Now, it didn't happen right that second, but it did happen 40 years later. At the first part of Mark 13, we'll get there in a few weeks, the disciples said, oh, what a beautiful building. Remember what Jesus said? I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left standing on the other. It didn't happen then, but it did happen 40 years later when I think it's Vespasian, emperor conquered Jerusalem and leveled the city. The judgment did come. Peter didn't live to see it, but Mark did probably live to see that prophecy come true. Now, you remember the other time Jesus talked about something being thrown into the mountain, something thrown into the sea? It was in chapter 9. He warned the leaders, if you harm one of these little ones who believe in me, you'd be better off to have a rock tied around your neck and thrown into the ocean. Our Father in heaven, this is a warning to us, the leader types. If we're harming the Lord's little ones who love him, we are really in big trouble. And keeping the praise to God, here's my one-liner that I hope you'll remember along with my acronym. The only way to hold on to the gospel is to give it away. The only way to hold on to the gospel is to give it away. Now, that's just a rephrasing of what Jesus said. If you want to come after me, you must lose your life. If we want to hold on to our life, we lose our life for his sake and the gospel. If we want to hold on to the gospel, we must give it away. If we become the center point of what we think God is doing, God will take that away from us. We can't be self-serving. We can't be self-righteous. We can't be nationalistic. We can't be prideful. Now, it's interesting here. It says, if you have faith, the word faith here is actually, you probably know this, faith and belief are the same word in the original language. One is a noun, one is a verb. Faith here is a noun. If you know this, your prayers will be effective. I think what he's saying is if you know God's purposes and pray in that direction, you'll see answers to prayer. So then, when you ask, when you stand in faith praying, by the way, that's the verb, the next one. So if you have faith, Whatever you ask for, have faith. That's a verb. It's an action. You're praying about it. We should be praying about things. When we pray against the obstacles to God's kingdom, when we pray against those things that are against his purposes, we can have faith that those kind of prayers will be answered. When we think of the obstacles to God's kingdom coming, it personally, but around in our culture, bad things are going on. You know, our daughter lived in a town of 10 million in China. That's a small town over there. I felt more at ease with her riding the public transport system at 11 o'clock at night in this city of 10 million than I did when she was a high school girl riding her bicycle. Now, maybe it's just ignorance, but it's, the level of violence in our country is unbelievable. That's not godly. We can pray against that. I'm not sure I know what the roots are, but we can pray against it, righteously pray against it. All kinds of other things. I don't want to get myself in trouble here. But you know, we know, when you look around, there's a whole bunch in our culture and in our practices and in our values that are not have anything to do with being blessed and blessing all peoples. And we can, in confidence, pray against those things, that they be thrown into the sea along with the mountain who stood against God. But when we pray like that, when you stand praying like that, what did he say? When you stand praying those kinds of prayers, forgive. So if we're going to pray properly for judgment, we have to put ourselves in the guilty seat. We're not praying against those because we're more righteous. Groucho Marx was one of my, I like his philosophy. He was a great religious philosopher in some ways. He was very crude. But he had a statement of, I would never join any group that would let someone like me be a member. I would like to have that sign outside our building, because are we here because we're the righteous ones? Well, we've been made righteous, but we're here because we're the sinners. We're the kind of people that we wouldn't want to join our group. So when we pray, that should be our posture. Our posture is one of forgiveness and humility and grace. We do need to be praying. We do need to be exercising faith. Well, this is what's going on with these homes. We're exercising faith. Homelessness is not a good thing. We know it's bad. We need to do something about it. But I'm not more righteous than the homeless person. And that's our posture in prayer, is one of forgiveness and one of humility. That's what I think. Oh, I missed one of my favorite slides, the context slide. Did I say anything about that? Could we go? Oh, I already talked about that, didn't I? I think that's the context of these three seemingly unrelated comments that Jesus makes. I think it's in the context of the king coming to his father's temple, and instead of being crowned, he was rejected, and in turn, he warned them with a very dramatic act. Brothers and sisters, you are on the wrong, you've missed God's purpose for his people. It's to be, yes, to be blessed, but it's to be a blessing for all peoples. Thanks for listening. I'm going to pray. Well, let me say this. You know, Jesus' a message was, the time is fulfilled, and his judgment on the temple is part of that fulfillment. The kingdom is this close. It's this close. Repent and believe. And we just saw a great testimony of our brother who's done just that. If you have not, now is a good time. And part of the purposes that we pray, I don't know if you're like Nancy and I, but we have children that we're praying for against some of those mountains, and they've not yet come to faith as far as we know. That's an important thing to pray. Let me pray. I will pray. Thank you, Lord, that you shake us up. You don't leave us in complacency or confusion, but you're very clear about what your kingdom is. It's about God blessing us to bring blessing back around. We really want to be involved in that. We see lots of ways that's happening already, and we're really pleased by those things. But we also ask you to bring to our attention those areas where we're holding on too tight out of selfishness or self-righteousness. Bring those to our mind and help us lay those down in Jesus' name. Amen.